Well, have you ever known somebody in life who was very smart but lived very dumb? Ever known someone who was highly intelligent but always seemed to make the wrong decisions, always made the wrong choices? They always seemed to be shooting themselves in the foot, always self-destructing. Maybe you've known someone like that. Maybe you are someone like that. From time to time, I suspect all of us have been that way. But what's the problem? What's wrong when somebody is smart but they live dumb? Well, the problem is not a lack of intelligence. The problem may be a lack of wisdom. There are many people who are smart but live dumb because they're not wise. And you need to understand there's a difference between intelligence and wisdom, being smart and being wise. Someone has said that intelligence is the ability to critically think. Wisdom is the ability to critically understand. Intelligence helps you to learn facts. Wisdom helps you to know truth. Intelligence helps you to understand problems. Wisdom helps you to live life. And there's a difference between those. And if I had to choose between wisdom and intelligence, if I could only have one of them, or if I had to choose for my children, whether they would have great intelligence or great wisdom, I would choose wisdom every time. It is better to be wise than to be smart. Now, some of us don't have much of a choice. We better be wise. But if I could choose, if I had to choose, I'd rather be wise than to be intelligent. In my life, there are many occasions when I've gotten in trouble because I've lived by my intelligence rather than by the wisdom God has given. You see, the truth is there is a way to live life wisely. And that's what we're going to start talking about this morning. Would you take your Bible? Very quickly, I want you to open them up to the book of Proverbs. And I want you to look in Proverbs chapter 1. And in a moment, we'll begin reading Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 1. This morning, we're going to talk about wisdom and the wise. Let me say that again. Wisdom and the wise. Now, actually, this morning, we're going to begin a brand new series of messages from the book of Proverbs. And I thought long and hard about what to entitle this series. And I finally decided I'm just going to call it the Wisdom Series. That's what Proverbs is all about. It's all about wisdom. In fact, we're doing something a little bit unusual for the summer months. Around here, I love to teach and preach through books in the Bible. We do it all the time. But if you've been with us for a while, you know that we rarely teach through books in the Bible during the summer. Now, there's a reason for that. Summer is very inconsistent. Our church is a much different church, in fact, a much smaller church during the summer than it is other times of the year. People are in and out, back and forth. One Sunday you'll be here, be a great crowd. The next Sunday, a lot of you will be gone. I was gone last Sunday. In fact, I'm going to be gone two more Sundays in August. I'm going to be visiting some other churches and seeing how they do three worships. We're looking at doing three worship services here in the fall. But because of all the inconsistency, the in and the out, it's difficult to study through a book in the Bible. But it's different when you come to the book of Proverbs. Let me tell you why. Most other books in the Bible are a continuous story. That means you start at the beginning and you have to stay with it all the way to the end to get something out of it. Or if it's not a continuous story, they're what I call a sequential thesis. It's a thesis that builds one step after another. But when you come to Proverbs, it's much different from that. Proverbs is a running commentary on one subject. It is a running commentary on the subject of wisdom. And it talks about wisdom from many different and varied points of view. It talks about wisdom and your family, wisdom in your finances, wisdom in discovering the will of God, wisdom in your relationship with your husband or your wife, wisdom in how to raise kids, wisdom in how to get along with people. And over the next few months, 2 months, we're going to be talking about and taking a thematic approach through the book of Proverbs. We're going to learn something about wisdom and how to live wisely. And what a need this is. Are you amazed as I am at how many smart people live dumb? Does it amaze you when you look around well-known people, people in high positions who are so smart, but they live in their personal life in such a dumb way and they make so many stupid choices? You see this in the world of business. Businessmen who are very intelligent, making stupid decisions and causing their business to fall apart. You see in the world of athletics. You see athletes who are intelligent people doing the dumbest things these days. You see it even in the realm of politics, in the highest office in the land, where you see people who are extremely smart, and yet they make very dumb decisions in their personal life. Oh, by the way, I came across an interesting definition for the word politics this week. Maybe you've heard this one yourself. The word politics, someone said, is a combination of two words. The word poly, the Latin word meaning many, and tix, that means blood-sucking leeches. Think about that one. I thought I'd throw that in. I couldn't figure out a way to get that one in, so I just threw it in. I hope none of our politicians are with us this morning. Well, even in the realm of politics, in the highest office of the land, you have brilliant people, but who do so many dumb things. We desperately need to have wisdom and to know how to live life wisely. And let me repeat what I said a moment ago. If I could choose for myself or my children, and I had only one choice, I would choose wisdom over intelligence every time. Imagine you were given one wish. What would you want? Did you know the writer of the book of Proverbs was given one wish, and he wished for wisdom? I read recently a story about three men who were on a deserted island. These three men were scavenging for food, and they happened to come across a magic lamp. They rubbed the magic lamp, and a genie appeared. And the genie said to them, "I will grant each of you one wish, but only one wish." The first man thought to himself, "I sure miss my wife. I wish I were in California with my wife." And poof, just like that, he was in California. The second man said, I wish I were back home in New York in my office." And poof, just like that, he was in New York. The third man hesitated for a moment. He said, "You know, I've never been good about decisions. I wish my buddies were back here to help me with that right now." Suppose you were given one wish, what would you wish for? The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Kings that Solomon was given one wish in life. At the time when Solomon became king over Israel, and Solomon was the third king of united Israel, followed Saul and then David his father, but the time that Solomon took over as king, the Bible says God spoke to him and said, "Anything you ask, I will give you. Ask and it will be yours." He had the opportunity to ask for fame or fortune. He could have asked for pleasure. Anything he wanted would have been his. And the Bible says he asked for only one thing. He said, "God, give me the wisdom and discernment to lead your people." He sought wisdom. Now, Solomon became the wisest man who ever lived. Now, he did some dumb things later on, and we'll talk about some of those, and we've already studied some of those dumb things in the book of Ecclesiastes. But he was the wisest man who ever lived. Now, it is this man, Solomon, who is the writer of the book of Proverbs. Now, let me clarify that, just for introduction's sake. You need to know that Solomon did not, are you listening? He did not write all of these Proverbs. He's not so much the author of Proverbs as he is the compiler of the book of Proverbs. In fact, there are three men who contribute to the book of Proverbs. As you read through the pages, you'll read of a man named Agur, a man named Lemuel, and then Solomon. These three men are the writers or the authors of the book of Proverbs. Solomon compiles it all together. Now, let me tell you what Proverbs is. Proverbs is a whole series of teachings about wisdom and how to live life wisely. Now, here's what we're going to do this morning, very quickly. I want to take you through the first chapter or so, and I want us to learn something about what I call a formula for wisdom. I want to give you a very simple formula for a wise life. And hear me when I say this. This is going to be incredibly simple. I thought, you know, I'd been away for a week and a half on vacation. I thought when I came back, I could really think of something deep and profound to impress you with. Well, I couldn't. So we're just going to have something really simple this morning. I'm going to give you a very simple outline for the wise life and how wisdom is gained. And you're going to see it right here in chapter 1 and chapter 2. So let's dig in. Step number 1 to wisdom is this. Wisdom starts with God. That's the first step. Step 1 is fear God. It all begins with your relationship with Him. The beginning point of it all is making sure that you are in a right relationship with Almighty God. In fact, you can't even have wisdom till you start there. Let me show you. Look, if you will, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 1. Solomon writes, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles." Now stop there for just a moment. Don't lose your place. In the first 6 verses of chapter 1, Solomon is describing the purpose of this book. He says, "I'm writing these things, compiling these proverbs so that you will know justice and you will know judgment, and you will have prudence, and you will have discretion, and you will know fairness, and you will know equity. I'm writing these things so you will have a wise life." But then look, if you will, in verse 7. He said, "However, in order for these things to be true for you, you must begin with God." Verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And if you want to paraphrase it, what he's saying is this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all this knowledge. In other words, he's saying before you can understand anything else that I'm going to give you, you must have established in your life a right relationship with God. It must be the beginning. God must have his rightful place. And what is God's rightful place? God's rightful place is number one in your life. In the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let me tell you what's wrong with so many of us. In our day and age, we have the idea that the goal is to end with God. Live our life any way we want to live it to the end, just so at the end, we're right with him. Solomon says, the goal ought to be at the beginning to get right with God. Stuart Briscoe is a well-known preacher. Some of you have even heard him preach. Briscoe tells a story about a pastor friend of his in California who's always trying to get Stuart to come out to California to preach. He says, Stuart, this is the perfect place for a preacher. And he asked him why. And his friend said, well, because in California, there are a lot of people who've come to the end of themselves, and now they're seeking God. He went on to explain it like this. He said, people naturally migrate from east to west. And they migrate all the way out to California, and they figure they have found the promised land. Everything seems perfect. He said, they've got the ocean on one side, the mountains on the other. They get caught up in the glitz and the glamour of it all. But then soon after that, he says, the cracks begin to form, the light falls apart, and they realize there's no place else to go. The Pacific Ocean blocks them. They can't go west anymore. They're at a dead end. And when they finally come to the end of themselves, they want God. They seek God. And then Stuart Briscoe, with the uncanny wisdom he possesses, said this. He asked his friend, which is better? The pastor where people come to God at the end, or to pass from the place where people know they ought to come to God in the beginning. Solomon says, it's the beginning. You start here. The starting point of wisdom is with God. By the way, you know what it means to start with God, to fear God? It doesn't mean to be frightened. It doesn't mean to be scared. It means to take your life and put it in his hands, to give him his rightful place in your life. It means to saturate your life with God. It means to saturate your life with his truth. In fact, as you read through the book of Proverbs, in Solomon's mind, being right with God meant more than just believing that there was a God. It meant that you had your heart filled with his truth. In fact, as you go back and read in chapter 1, he talks about wisdom and instruction and knowledge. What kind of wisdom? What kind of instruction? What kind of knowledge is he talking about? He's talking about God's wisdom, God's knowledge, God's instruction, God's word. Solomon believes that all knowledge and truth comes from the understanding of God's Word. In fact, let me show you. Look, if you will, in chapter 2, verse 1. In chapter 2, verse 1, Solomon writes, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, if you cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, search for her as hidden treasure. Now watch. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Where does knowledge and understanding come from? From his mouth. In fact, he says in verse 7, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. I've always loved that statement. You know where he stores up sound wisdom for the upright? This is where he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. To be right with God means more than to believe. It means to saturate your life with his truth. You know what I discovered? I thought about this the other day. I did a little calculation, and I figured out that nearly half of my life I have spent in formal education. I'm 45 years old, soon to be 46 years old. I added up all the years I've been in formal education, and nearly half that time I have been in formal education. My life. Half my life. 12 years of public school, at least the 12 years I'll tell you about, 4 years of a university, and 3 years in seminary, another 3 years in a doctoral program, almost half my life in formal education. But I began thinking about it, and I suddenly realized, of all the things I've learned in formal education, my life isn't based on those things. My life is based on what I've learned just in this book. The overriding principles that I govern my life by I didn't learn them through 22, 23 years of formal education. The principles that guide my life, that have helped my life, I learned from some very simple stories in this book. In fact, I suspect that's what's wrong with a lot of people. We often look around and wonder what's wrong in America. Why are we going nuts? Why all the confusion? Why all the moral chaos? Well, when you think about it, it's not hard to understand. We have removed the simple stories that teach the most profound truths from our society. The reality is, there was a time in our society when our culture's principles were based on Bible stories. Now they're based on TV stories. And you wonder why we go nuts. There was a time, even if a child was living in a non-Christian home, he or she would be exposed to stories from the Bible. Not anymore. And we wonder why we have so many problems. There's a great verse in the book of 1 Corinthians. It says, the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of man. You know what that means? That means if God could have a foolish thought, and of course God can't have a foolish thought, but if God could have a foolish thought, His foolish thought would be greater than the greatest thought that man could ever have. The simple stories of the Bible teach greater truths than the most profound philosophers could ever teach. This is what he's getting at. Now you start with God. I heard a comment the other day by a man named Alan Bloom. I tried to write it down as fast as I can, as I could. And I may have missed a few words, but I got the gist of it. Listen to what Alan Bloom said. He wrote a book entitled The Closing of the American Mind. And I love this statement he makes. Alan Bloom writes, I have found that the most educated men and women today, whether they read Time magazine, Playboy magazine, or Scientific America, are not particularly more intelligent about life than was the rural schoolboy years ago raised on McGuffey's Reader. He writes, my grandparents were ignorant people by today's standards, and my grandfather only held lowly jobs, but their home was spiritually rich. This richness found its origin in the Bible and in its familiar stories. My grandparents found reasons for their existence, strength for their living, instruction for family life, meaning to their suffering, respect for other people, all in the pages of the Bible. And then he said, I do not believe that my generation, my cousins and myself, who have been educated the modern American way, and all of whom have doctorates, PhDs and MDs, I do not believe that we have any comparable knowledge to our grandparents. When we talk about heaven and earth, when we talk about the relationship between men and women, when we talk about parents and children, when we talk about the human condition, all I hear is cliches and superficialities. And then he said this, without the great revelations, epics, and philosophies of the Bible, our natural vision of life is veiled. The Bible is not only the means to furnish the mind, but to finish the character. Isn't that a great statement? What was he saying? He was saying God's wisdom, even his most foolish thought, would be greater than the wisdom of men. Now, you start with God. You saturate your life with his truth. Some of you parents, I don't want to be cruel or vindictive or critical, but some of you parents, you're going to spend tens of thousands of dollars on your children's education and miss the very foundation of their thinking. You'll spend tens of thousands of dollars on private schools and private colleges, but you'll have a hit and miss relationship with the church and with the Bible and with God, and then you'll wonder what happened to your kids. That's why Vacation Bible School is so important. That's why Sunday school is so important. That's why the church is so important. If your kids don't learn about these principles of life here and now, where are they going to learn them? Now, here's where it starts. The formula for wisdom is very simple. It starts with God. Let me give you the second step. We'll move quickly through it. Step number one, you start with God. Step number two to wisdom is this. Then you pay attention to life. You begin to look around and you begin to see that life operates under certain principles. And these principles are true for everybody. In fact, as you go back and read in the book of Proverbs, you're going to discover that Proverbs gives principle after principle after principle. And the writer of Proverbs wants you to know that these principles work in every person's life. He shows you the successes and the failures, how certain things will cause success and certain things will cause failure. And what he says in Proverbs is this, pay attention, look at life. And what you'll see is that there are some who succeed and some who fail, but all who succeed and fail because of how they live by these principles. That's what the book is about. Did you know, for example, that in Proverbs there are 180 scenarios that are given, to describe people who live their life successfully or who fail at life. 180 different scenarios. And each one describes principles that show you why some fail and why some succeed. And what Solomon wants you to understand is this: if you'll simply pay attention to life, you'll discover that you are not the exception to the rule. These principles will work for you. If you fail to work the principles, you'll fail. You're not going to be the exception to the rule. In fact, this is what he's getting at here. In the book of Proverbs, if anybody would have been the exception to the principles, it would have been Solomon. But even in Solomon's life, when he followed the principles, he succeeded. When he didn't, he failed. Remember a moment ago I said to you that Solomon did some stupid things? You go back and read about Solomon. You'll discover that he followed the principles of God. He became the most successful man who ever lived. He was the wealthiest, the most famous, the most highly educated man. So much so that world rulers came to him to learn how he did it. But then there came a time in his life when he put his wisdom on the shelf. He decided he wouldn't believe the principles. He wouldn't live by those principles. And his life fell apart. He almost lost his kingdom. He almost destroyed his life. And now Solomon comes back and he says in verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of your father." What's he saying? He's saying, I want you to understand these principles are true. Pay attention to life. And what you'll find out is this: the law of sowing and reaping always comes true. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. The law of sin and consequence always comes true. When you sin, sooner or later, you will suffer for that sin. The law of grace and peace always comes true. When you know God's grace, only then can you know His peace. And what he's wanting you to do in Proverbs is study the principles, observe life, see how they work in one person's life and another person's life, pay attention to it, and realize you're not the exception to the rule. Not one of us here is going to be the exception. The wisest thing you and I will ever do is look at somebody's life who has succeeded and ask the question, what are the principles that made them succeed? Over the years, I've seen many successful people, doctors, lawyers, educators, businessmen, other pastors. And one of the things I've tried to do is ask the question, what are the principles that make these people succeed? They will make me succeed. But one of the dumbest things we ever do is look at people who fail and say, it can't happen to me. Educators tell us today one of the biggest problems with our young people is not getting them to hear the stories and learn the facts about drug abuse and problems with sexual issues. So the biggest problem is not getting the facts to them. The biggest problem is getting them to believe that they're not the exception to the rule. But you're not the exception to the rule. Here's what wisdom is about. It's very simple. You start with God, then you pay attention to life. You begin looking and seeing how others live their life. Solomon's going to show you 180 different scenarios where principles work. Pay attention. One last thing, and then we'll be through with this very simple introduction. Where does wisdom come from? It starts with God. Then you pay attention to life. And then the last step to wisdom is this. Then you simply live smart. Now I want to show you an interesting statement that he makes. Look, if you will, in Proverbs 1 and verse 4. In verse 4, he's talking about wisdom and how he gives it to people, how we're to learn about wisdom. And then he says this: to give prudence to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. Now I'm going to give you an interpretation of that. The word discretion there is the word that means thoughtfulness. It doesn't mean thoughtfulness in the sense of being kind and considerate, but it means thoughtfulness in the sense of thinking about what you're doing. It simply means to use your head. Now I know this is going to sound utterly simplistic, but I want you to hear me when I say it. Here's what wisdom consists of. It consists of knowing the great truths of God, observing the great principles of life, and for heaven's sake, using your head. Do you ever just want to scream at people? I do. I thought after a week of vacation I wouldn't want to scream at you, but I do. You ever just want to scream at the top of your lungs? What are you thinking? Wisdom is not that hard. Wisdom is sanctified, common sense. It's when you think ahead. In fact, we'll study more about this tonight, but look in verse 22 of chapter 1. He says, how long you simple ones. Well, you love simplicity. You know who the simple ones are and what simplicity is? Simple ones are people who don't think. They're intelligent people, but they just don't think about the consequences. They love simplicity. To love simplicity means to live life by reaction. To do whatever feels good at the moment. To do what feels right at the time. That's to love simplicity. Psalmist says you're a simpleton. Wisdom says use your head. Think about what you're doing. Look at the consequences in advance. In verse 10, he begins talking to his son. He said, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." And he goes on down to say, leave people like this alone. Solomon's intent in all of that is saying, listen, use your head. Think about what you're doing. The problem with most of us is that we don't think about the end result. We think about the immediate consequence or the immediate gratification. You remember the story a few years back of Ben Johnson and Carl Lewis? It was billed as the greatest race in history. It was an Olympic race a couple of Olympics back. Two fastest people in the world, Ben Johnson and Carl Lewis. A race unlike any other. It was hyped up. The day came for the race. The gun sounded and it was no competition. Ben Johnson flew out of the blocks, left the competition behind. Carl Lewis was eating his dust. And by the time the race finished, Ben Johnson had run the 100 meter faster than any man in history had ever run it. There was only one problem. Test indicated that he was doped up with steroids. What Ben Johnson had done was he had thought only about the moment, not about the consequence. That's what we do. That's what we do. Here's a person about to commit adultery. Think about what you're doing. Did you know adultery always feels right at the moment? Think about what you're doing. Think about the consequence. Here's a family about to get in trouble with the way they're raising their kids. They're doing what seems right at the moment. Guys, think about what you're doing. Here's a couple considering divorce. The tension is high. The stress is great. It seems right at the moment. Think about what you're doing. Look at it from the long-term perspective, not the short-term perspective. That's what brings wisdom. Live smart. I see so many people who just on the spur of the moment react. Wisdom isn't that hard to understand. It starts with God. Then you pay attention to life. And then you live smart. You think about those consequences. Now put it all together for a moment. Where does it begin? It starts with God. It starts with Him. If you're having problems in your family, you know where to start? Start with Him. Marriage falling apart, where do you start? Start with God. Don't wait till it's falling apart completely. Start now. Start with Him. Having difficulty raising your kids, where do you start? Start with God. Is your life falling apart? Start with God. Start with Him. I read recently the story of Gordon Liddy. You'll remember Gordon Liddy of Watergate fame. When G. Gordon Liddy was a little boy, he was frail and frightened of many things. Gordon Liddy decided that when he got a little older, he was going to overcome every fear in his life. As an act of sheer will, he decided he would face everything that frightened him and overcome it. For example, one of the things he feared was a thunderstorm, a lightning. So the way he overcame it was this. He climbed to the top of a power pole in the middle of an electric storm. He also had an unusual fear of rats. So to overcome his fear of rats, he caught a rat, killed it, cooked it, and ate it. It's the kind of man Gordon Liddy was and is. He had a steel determination, an iron will. Gordon Liddy grew up, became an atheist, went off to college, then to law school, became an attorney, then an FBI agent. Then he was connected to the Nixon White House. He quickly rose through the ranks to become one of the most powerful political operatives in Washington. And then came Watergate, and his whole world fell apart. Gordon Liddy was sentenced to 21 years in prison. He served for 4 years of the 21. They let him out. He was just as hard, just as callous, just as non-believing when he came out as when he went in. In fact, he was on a talk show and he was being interviewed about life and death decisions that he made. And somebody just asked the question, "Mr. Liddy, what do you think happens to a person after they die?" And this is what he said. He said, "When you die, you're just dead. Your body rots. It goes to the worms." Gordon Liddy was an atheist. Then one day something happened in Gordon Liddy's life. A friend of his that he respected greatly, another FBI agent, invited him to come to a Bible study. Liddy didn't believe in God, and he certainly didn't believe in the Bible, but he liked his friend. And he told his friend, "I'll come to the Bible study with one condition. You don't try to convert me. I don't believe in God, and I don't believe in the Bible, but I'll come to your study." He came that first night, and something unusual began to happen. He was attracted to the group, and he enjoyed being there. So he came again a second night, and a third night, and a fourth night. And after a while, he became interested in the Bible study itself and began studying the Scripture. And then Gordon Liddy said this. He said, "Something unusual began to take place. The more I studied the Bible, the more my thought processes changed. The more I began to think with a different kind of logic." He said, "It occurred to me that maybe there is a God. Somewhere out there in the realm of my non-understanding, maybe there's a God." And then he said, "I thought about it a little bit more. I said, if there's a God, he probably wants to communicate with this creation." Then I said, "I thought about it more, and I realized that if there's a God who wants to communicate with this creation, he probably would communicate through a book." And he said, "I thought about it a little bit longer, and as I studied the Bible, I came to believe that if there's a God who wants to communicate with this creation and would do so through a book, the Bible is probably the book that he would communicate through." And then he said, "I continued to study the Bible, and I learned about Jesus Christ. And the more I studied about Jesus Christ, the more I came to know that he really was who the Bible says he was and is who the Bible says he is." And then he said this. He said, "Then I, Gordon Liddy, the man who wrote the book on self-will, an atheist, accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." He said, "I, Gordon Liddy, at the age of 58, started my walk with God." You know, when I read that, my first thought was, "That's great." But then I thought, what would have happened had Gordon Liddy started at the age of 8 rather than 58? A man with that kind of mind, what might he have done if he had started with God, not ended with God? We're going to have an exciting study through the book of Proverbs. You're going to learn things about life that maybe you've never thought of before. But it all starts with your relationship to God. Let's pray together. Father, as we have introduced this book, and as we prepare to study it for the next few weeks, the next couple of months, there's so many things for us to learn. The message today has been incredibly simple, but the concept is so incredibly significant. Father, I pray that our hearts would be open to your wisdom. Always in a congregation this size, there are people who are trying to get life in order. Help them to understand that it starts with God. It starts at that point where they give you rightful place in their life. Their families trying to put it together. Husbands and wives trying to keep it together. Help them to know it starts with God. Their parents here who have little children, they're concerned about their children because those kids want to make decisions, and some even made decisions this week in Vacation Bible School. They're concerned that maybe they're too young. Help them to understand it's better to start with God than to wait till later just to end with God. And Father, I pray that we'd recognize that. And we suffer the little children to come unto you. Now, Father, I know the message has been simple. But I know you can take even the most simplistic message and apply it to someone's heart. And I pray you do that today. God, I pray today someone would start with you. Be with us in the time of invitation for those who need to make decisions about the church or other issues, for families who need to get their family started right. Give them the courage to do it. And all of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.